Hey y'all, I'm Sammy, your host of the You Are Made for More podcast. John 10:10 is a promise that Jesus came down to earth so that we would have life and have it abundantly. My prayer is that this podcast and all of the content that we put out will remind every student that they were made for more simply because of who they were created to be. My own walk with the Lord and my relationships with the teenagers that I disciple have shown me that once we understand whose we are, the game changes, or in other words, transformation happens. Our identity changes everything. We recognize that it takes investment and partnership between the church and parents to raise teens who know and believe who they are in Jesus, and we're here to help with that. So buckle up as we take this journey and take a look at what God has to say about friendships, relationships, sexuality, dating, and all the things in between. Hey there, it is Sammy, your host of the You Are Made for More podcast, and today we are going to be entitling this episode the part two of the relationship crash course. So, in other words, we're going to talk about frequently asked questions that we get from listeners, students, parents, youth leaders, and just kind of dive in to those questions for you guys. So first, if this is your first time listening to the You Are Made for More podcast, welcome. I hope that you have checked out our website at www.youaremadeformore.org, and I want you to rewind, pause for a second, and go back to the podcast homepage and listen to episode 4 of the You Were Made for More podcast. That is going to be the part 1 of the crash course. That's really good groundwork for the questions we're going to talk about in this episode. So we're going to dive right in. We're going to cover 4 questions today that are really important. They really are close to my heart. I really think that a lot of people wonder about these things. So as always, our goal is to just create a gospel-centered conversation for these relational questions, whether that's at home with your parents or at church with your youth leader or with other Christian friends that you have. We want to reframe the structure of dating and really look at what the Bible and what God has to say about them, because He has a lot to say about dating relationships when we really look at His heart. And so often we don't do that. So we're going to jump right in. The first question of today's episode is, what role should my parents play in my dating life? So here's the thing, guys. I remember being your age. I did not want my parents to have anything to do with anyone I was spending time with, and I most definitely never would have asked them for advice when it came to my dating. But as an almost 24-year-old woman, here's how I would answer that question now. Your parents may have dated at a different time than you did, but the principles of dating have not really changed. The situations that you deal with in dating, the emotions that you feel with dating, the emotions you feel when you go through a breakup, right, those things have not changed. So do not discount what your parents are thinking and blow it off and think that they don't know what they're talking about, they haven't dated in forever. That's just simply not true. Like, I really believe that I have learned the most from older, wiser men and women in my life who have been willing to talk about what Jesus is teaching them about their relationships. So if you're in a home that is gospel-centered, if your parents are following Jesus in their own marriage, I think that it is really foolish not to rely on their input and their counsel. The important thing to remember that you're growing up in the hookup culture. We've talked about that. It's over-sexualized. There's so much technology, so much media. So that part is going to look different than when your parents dated. But I think that when we look at scripture, parents are actually told to create a space for their children where they can have conversations with them no matter what age they are. I really believe in the power that parents have. So don't shy away from it if it's an option for you. If your birth parents are not Christians, or maybe there's a situation where you're in a broken family, there's not really that safe space for you, go to your church, find a youth leader who is a parent, and ask them, and I guarantee you that they will answer that question for you. Parents who are also youth leaders have beautiful, beautiful hearts, and I love the time and the energy they're willing to put in to students' lives. So if you are one of them, thank you for doing that. Really, guys, like, one of the most beautiful things in my life has been learning from people that are in seasons of life, like, 2 or 3 years ahead of me. So even if you have a youth leader that's, like, a few years older than you, you can learn a ton from the season that they're in and prepare yourself better for that. So that's just something to point out. Question 2 is, what happens if I am rejected in a dating relationship? Now, this question is really, really, really close to my heart, because I have dealt with rejection a lot in my life personally, and it's something that is continually on this journey of my own sanctification, is God working in my heart, and giving me a sort of holy confidence in who he made me to be. So before I answer this question, I want to preface it with the fact that if you know anything about my story, which, again, if you don't, hit pause, go back to episode 1, the intro, listen to my story. But if you have done that already, you know that rejection is actually a large part of my story. So when I talk about this, first, like, hear from me that I'm sorry that it's happening to you, and I'm sorry because I know all too well the emotions that go along with it. In my own walk with Jesus, he's given me some pretty cool insight on what the purpose of rejection is. And this is what I believe. I believe that God uses rejection to guide us elsewhere, especially in relationships. Looking back to the times where I was rejected or someone hurt me, I now realize that they were actually very necessary in my life, even though at the time it made zero sense as to why that was happening. The first thing that I need you to hear is that rejection that you're experiencing is not a part of who you are. It's not a part of your identity. Rejection is a part of your story. And trust me, all of us have some sort of rejection as a part of our story, but it's not the whole story. Because we have a Savior who is constantly pleading our case before heaven's throne. And that should be really, really comforting to you, because that means that even when you can't see how a situation is gonna work out for good, even when it seems like there is no way that God is working, He is. So instead of worrying about the details and the what ifs and the end goal that you so desire that seems really, really, really far away, and it's really overwhelming to think about how you're going to get there, the best thing that you can do is to prayerfully take the next step that is right in front of you. If you haven't read Emily P. Freeman's book that is called The Next Right Thing, order that book, go to a library and get it, guys, because she really talks about doing the next right thing in your life and how a lot of the times it's not going to look the way you want it to look, but those steps are necessary and they're possible by praying about what that very next step in front of you is. By doing that, a truth that I've been able to learn, and guys, again, like, this is just my own heart and what God speaks to me, but I really believe a truth that I hold on to, that this is from God, that rejection has caused some of the most painful moments of my life, especially when it comes to dating. Like, when you're rejected in a dating relationship, it is immensely painful. But, again, there's always a but with God. He's always up to something, and moments that I have experienced rejection in that have been immensely painful to me are moments that I have been able to experience Jesus in an entirely new way. Again, in an effort of vulnerability, I'll be honest about the fact that I literally avoid pain in everything. Like, I will run the other way if I smell it, run like the wind. But what I've realized as I've matured and as I've come to know Jesus more is that part of loving someone deeply and loving that person well, that's the key, loving deeply and loving well, is about opening yourself up to the type of pain that has the potential to destroy you. That's a fact, that part of really living is being willing to face unimaginable sadness. And how do I know? That's truth. I know because look at the life of Jesus. He faced unimaginable sadness. I want to challenge you to think about the fact that maybe, just maybe, God loves you enough to not rescue you from the pain and the rejection that you're in. That He could be waiting for you to learn something in that situation about trusting Him and not focusing on your circumstances or whatever He wants you to learn. Again, I don't know your story, but this is what has been true for me. When I look at the most painful, trying experiences of my life, I see that I so clearly needed to learn something, and He knew that. He knew I needed to see Him, to sense His presence, and to understand His heart. We all need Jesus, whether we know it or not, and one moment with Him, one experience of Him has the potential to change our perspective, just as it changed Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and so many other people in the Bible. I have come to realize that I needed the truth that I learned from that hard situation more than I needed to be rescued from the pain that I was in. In John 11:40, Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And I have come to learn that seeing God's glory is much, much greater than being rescued from a situation that you are in." Now, please don't misunderstand me. God definitely invites me. He invites you to ask Him to change the things that we long to be different. He invites us to persevere in unimaginable pain. He begs us to trust that our prayers make a difference while we are on this earth. But at the same time, God will never stop challenging us to accept where we are and to let Him meet us in that place, just so that we can find comfort in His presence and in who He is, to see Him as more important than any situation consuming our life. God calls us to do both of those things, to invite Him into our pain, but also to be content with where He has us, no matter how hard it is. So sometimes in those feelings, when we get into seasons where we feel like the pain of rejection, the pain of somebody choosing to do something that will deliberately hurt us, will never go away, it can be really easy to feel like you're going to be in that pain forever. We doubt what is promised to us, and we doubt who God is. We begin to live in the pain, and we begin to let the pain define who we are, how we treat people, and how we shape the future, right? Heartbreaking seasons can crush our joy. Again, that's a fact. And if you're in one now, you probably can relate to feeling like you could be in that space for the rest of your life. But I need you to hear that heartbreaking seasons can certainly grow you, but they were never meant to define you. And let me tell you what I mean by that by talking to you for a second about an olive tree. All of my friends know this about me, but I love olive branches, olive trees, anything related to olives, because I love what they represent. In the Bible, the olive tree is present in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the garden where Jesus and his disciples went for refuge on the night before his crucifixion. So if this is ringing a bell, stick with me while I tell you what I mean. Of course, on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, just think about all of the emotions that were running through his head, right? He couldn't sleep, so we read in scripture that he actually stayed up all night praying that he wouldn't have to go to the cross tomorrow, praying that there would be an alternative, praying that God would change his will and give him another option, right? We have a tendency to focus on the intensity of the situation surrounding Jesus at that very moment. The idea of begging God to think of some other way to ransom our hearts so that Jesus wouldn't have to face the unimaginable pain on the cross the next day, that we tend to skip over the intentionality of where God places Jesus on that night. We skip over the setting of one of the most heartbreaking scenes, I think, when I read the gospel, is this scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus is surrounded by olive trees, and I know that God does not do anything by accident, so I don't think that he added that detail in there just for fun. I think that there's a reason, and one of my favorite Bible teachers, Lisa Turkhurst, taught me this, and this is why I love olive trees. What most people don't know about olive trees is that they require a specific climate to survive. So they require certain conditions to prosper and to grow. In Jesus's time, olive trees thrived in a location where they were able to receive two different types of winds. They needed two different types. The first type that the olive tree needed was the eastern wind. So this is the harsh, trying, and dry wind that's coming from the desert. And the second type of wind that the olive tree needed was the western wind, the wind that came from the Mediterranean and is full of hydration and gives life to the roots of the olive tree. Now, the olive tree had to be placed in a very specific area so that it could receive both of those types of winds. And the Garden of Gethsemane was one of those places where it could receive the eastern wind and the western wind. So, when we are compared to olive trees in the scriptures, that's huge, first of all. But also, again, tells me that Jesus doesn't include that detail about the Garden of Gethsemane having olive trees for nothing, right? He was surrounded by trees that would only prosper with the good winds and the bad winds. And the symbolism in that shows us that truly his future would hold good things, that good seasons are a result of the hope and affliction that come from tough seasons. The pain that Jesus faced on the cross would be followed by true joy that we see in his resurrection. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you don't know, in scripture, we actually are compared to olive trees. If you don't know the significance of what an olive tree is, that can seem really weird. But really, the olive tree is such a beautiful reminder that our heartbreaking seasons do not have to last forever. That the light will always persevere through the darkness. We know that. And that fruit and faithfulness will always be born from stormy weather. So that's some of the theology behind rejection and pain that I'm just super passionate about. I love the symbolism of the olive tree. I love that we have that analogy in scripture more times than one. We see it in the Psalm with David. Okay, so it's just awesome. But talking more practically for a second, for you guys, like, the biggest thing I could tell you is that it's okay to set up boundaries. So if you are struggling with rejection, unfollow a person on social media that doesn't give you life when you see the content that they post. Set boundaries that will prevent triggers from sending you into a spiral. So after a really tough season for me during college, I really was believing the lie that if I set boundaries, that made me weak. And I didn't need to do that. I was strong enough to handle it. And a mentor was listening to me describe this, and she totally reshaped my perspective on boundaries. And I've never been more thankful for anything, I think, because it's even helpful in my marriage to set safeguards, right? Boundaries, safeguards, those words are interchangeable. Boundaries are a really good thing when you think about them correctly. You don't put up a boundary while something horrible is happening. You don't put your seatbelt on during a car accident, right? You put it on before a car accident. God forbid that would happen, but that's put in place to safeguard your physical body. The same is true in every relationship you have. The boundaries you put in place are meant to protect you and provide safety for you. So if that means unfollowing a person on Instagram that triggers a sadness, a depression, an anxiety, a fear, a need to compare and compete with other people, like unfollow them for real. Because I remember thinking that that made me weak, and that just isn't true. All right, question 3. What happens if I've already messed up? Okay, this is a big question we get, especially with guys and girls who have already been in dating relationships that have went too far. that's a huge thing that when we talk about this idea of purity and dating, that they can really feel a lot of shame. So this is a really important question. I'm going to plan on doing another podcast just about this subject alone because there's so much to cover. But what you need to know is that our over-sexualized culture has seen and produced generations of sexually illiterate people. So people that don't understand or comprehend the point of sex. So we're just left drowning in the repercussions of overwhelming sexual struggle. So that can look like bragging about virginity, right? Saying that you're so a virgin even though you totally misunderstand purity and you're actually going way too far in your relationships. We have sexual brokenness in our hearts from the things we've watched or seen, or pieces of ourselves we've given away without going all the way, right? Again, there's that idea about virginity versus purity. We're dealing with all sorts of sexual sins that really don't even have to be the final act of sex, right? The reality is that God actually cares way more about the condition of our hearts than the technicalities of whether or not we're a virgin. So he calls us to a greater vision, and unless you have gotten that from the time that you have begun your relationships, which again I would argue is like 1% of people, we all have sexual brokenness in us. Innately from the Garden of Eden, we all have it. So that can seem a little bit hopeless, but the good thing is that God was safe back then. He is safe now because he never changes, right? God is for us. He is not against us. And I think this is the important part where we have to distinguish between the difference in shame and guilt. Okay, so shame does not come from God. Shame is produced by our sin. Guilt says, oh no, I have made a mistake, and that's a really common emotion, right? Because we all sin, so guilt is a really something that should be relatable for everyone. But shame is different. Shame takes that mistake that you made and turns it into your identity. So shame says, I am a mistake. So it takes that sin and it assigns it to your identity. In Genesis 3:10, we see Adam hiding from God because he was naked and afraid. And all of a sudden, the one that Adam should have felt safe with, which was God, right? Actually, he felt the opposite of that. He felt shame and he hid. So when sin entered the equation, it was Adam's projection of his sin that caused him to see God is unsafe. So a lot of the times we are punishing ourselves for our sin by attaching them to our identity, when really Jesus died for them. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to save us from our brokenness, and even today, no person is too far gone to be out of his reach. No matter what your sexual history, your relationships, your dating looks like, that's a promise for you that you are not too far gone and that you are not what you have done. Right? God doesn't want you to keep living the way that you're living. He wants you to experience abundance, but he doesn't condemn you in the process of that. Again, if you want more info on that topic, you can head over to www.youaremadeformore.org and check out Module 3 in the curriculum. And that's all about purity, and it talks about why we as people need to rethink what the definition of purity is. And in that conversation goes the conversation of sexual brokenness. So check that out and look for a future podcast episode about sexual brokenness and how there is redemption in that. Last question of today's episode is really, again, like, this is my heart, guys, because I believe in the power of relationships, and I believe that they have to be healthy to do their job, which is to show us Jesus and to model the gospel for us. So building a healthy relationship is really important. So the fourth question is, how do you even build a healthy relationship? So there's a plethora of research that has been done on this, but what the science tells us is that 300 hours of face-to-face communication are needed to be the foundation of a relationship. So that's what's going to yield a healthy marriage, is 300 hours of face-to-face communication. Time magazine actually published a study that's really cool. It was done at the University of Chicago two separate times, 22 years apart, one in 1994 and one in 2016. And it was all about relationships, sex, and marriage. And what they found is really interesting, because they found the same data each time the study was conducted, even though in 1994 the hookup culture was non-existent, and in 2016 it was actually in full force. So the environment, the situation surrounding dating may have changed, but the conclusion they found about what a healthy relationship looks like did not. So I find that really interesting. That's why I believe in this model, because it's not situational. It is created based on who we are and who God made us. So what these scientists and researchers found is that married couples statistically have better health, greater financial health, and more contentment in life. And what that means is less depression and anxiety. So the reason for all of those variables being higher in marriage can vary, but at the root of it, it's that marriage provides what God calls a covenant, right? Marriage includes trust. Marriage means that you feel comfortable sharing every part of who you are with your spouse. Marriage means that you communicate, and the foundation of your relationship is based and centered around God. And when that happens, you want to keep that covenant, that marriage, sacred. So when you don't have that covenant, say that you're in a dating relationship, we've seen and talked about the effects that sex can have on that relationship when it's not covenantal. I always tell people that, again, these are not my ideas, this is from research, but they're just things that I have, that have been impressed on me from God, that are really, really important to understand. That the first step to building a healthy relationship is knowing who you are, because realizing who you are and that you're not just a physical body is really important. That's why this resource is called Abundant Life. You Were Made for More, because you are more than the world tells you, right? You are a physical, intellectual, emotional, social, spiritual, and financial being, and all of those parts of who you are affect how you behave and what you do in your relationships. And if you discount that, you won't realize that when one of those areas is off kilter, all of you is off kilter, and it affects how you behave in every way. I always tell people that knowing who God made you to be is the first step in any healthy relationship, because it's from understanding who you are and what you value and what's important to you that you're able to communicate those things with another human being. If you've been in a relationship for more than 5 seconds, you'll realize that the other person cannot read your mind, right? You have to know how to communicate your own emotions. based on this study that I just kind of overviewed for you, I'll link it in the show notes so you guys can check that out. Researchers have come up with a model for healthy relationships to really help students develop healthy relationships. And like I said, at the foundation of that model is the 300 hours of face-to-face communication. So that includes shared experiences through dating and forming a friendship. So again, this topic could be an entire episode on itself on just what building a healthy relationship intentionally towards marriage looks like. But the important thing to remember is that whether you're in a relationship now or you aren't, there are habits you can begin to form now in other friendships and relationships that can reshape your posture that you have with one another. And that's the beautiful thing about God, is that if you're in a relationship that doesn't have that posture and that foundation, that He is in the business of recreating and reshaping things, and that He can do anything, right? Like, someone give me an amen, because that is something that I need to hear in my own life, is that He is in the business of reshaping and recreating things, and He can do that with your relationships. Okay, well, that was a lot of info for you guys today. So we're gonna stop there. We're coming up on our time today, but there are so many more questions that I could answer you guys. We get a lot in from teens and parents and also youth leaders just in the conversations that I have with them. So we probably will do a part three to this relationship crash course at some point. Because there's always more that we can dive deeper into. So until then, don't forget to share the You Are Made For More podcast with your friends. If you listen and you like what you hear, screenshot the podcast, put it in your Instagram story, tag @AbundantLifeYM and tell us what you're loving about it, because that's really, really encouraging to us. We love you guys. I'm Sammy Gallo, your host. Thanks for tuning in, and we will see you next time. That being said, I think that God has a message for everyone today. So we're just going to jump right in to today's conversation.